Well, good evening. As I stated this morning, we will be talking about frogs. I know that y'all probably went home and tried to... I'm sure y'all probably found it if y'all were searching for anything with frogs. It especially has that statement, which is the title of the lesson, is One More Night with the Frogs. There was a picture that I found on the internet, on Google, that somebody had portrayed of that of Pharaoh, and had frogs just everywhere. And the woman there, she's holding her baby and she's screaming. Now I want you to imagine, although as comical as that is, as we look at these cartoon characters and such and the way they portrayed it, that second plague was rough, wasn't it? Just like the rest of them. I'm not a friend of frogs. I really don't like frogs. I didn't like them. My cousin, Samantha, she would catch them. She thought they were neat. I didn't. So she did things that I wouldn't do because they were slimy, you know, just, you know, and plus supposed to give you warts and whatever else. All kinds of other things that it says that they do. But I want you to imagine in Exodus chapter 8, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 14, the second plague that we remember that hit that of Egypt. And we were talking about this morning, Sister Wanell brought up about Pharaoh as well in the Bible class. That man right there, he just a very difficult man. We might say that if we were in that position, that there is no way that I would have changed everything about everything, and I would have bowed to the Lord and done exactly what he wanted me to do. However, we realize that the second plague there, once you notice there in verse 1, let's just read on down through verse 14 for our text here. And the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, into the house of your servants, on your people, into your ovens, and into your kneading bowls. And the frogs shall come up on you, on your people, and on all your servants." The Lord spoke to Moses, "Say to Aaron, Stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds, and cause frogs to come upon the land of Egypt." So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And notice verse 7, "And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs out of the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord." And Moses said to Pharaoh, "Accept the honor of saying, when I shall intercede for you, for your servants, and for your people, to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only." So he said, "Tomorrow." And he said, "Let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from you, from your houses, from your servants, and from your people. They shall remain in the river only." Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried to the Lord concerning the frogs which he brought against Pharaoh. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses. And the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, and out of the fields. They gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them, as the Lord had said. A thing that this plague of frogs and Pharaoh, the book of Exodus, we remember, is all about Israel's exit from Egypt. It's about them getting delivered from that of bondage, from that of oppression. We talked about that last Sunday as well. Yet before their departure, God convinces Pharaoh to let his people go, as we find in our text. As Moses first asked Pharaoh to release the Israelites, Pharaoh, of course, refuses. And that's a key word that we see throughout the text, throughout the chapters, throughout the plagues, is that Pharaoh will return even more so to his hardened state of heart. However, after a series of plagues, Pharaoh ends up allowing Israel to depart. One of the 10 plagues that we just mentioned there, we read about the infestation. I guess that's a good word to describe of what was happening with the frogs all around them. The infestation of frogs. But I want to think about this, and you might have heard a lesson similar to this in times past, but it kind of intrigued me, some of the things I was studying this past week on this, is the conversation that surrounds the plague. You know, when we just read the conversation that surrounds the plague, it's very intriguing. Now, if you notice there, going back to chapter 8, verses 1 and 2 again of Exodus, let my people go. This is what the Lord said to Pharaoh, that they may serve me. Okay, that's making a pretty strong statement there. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. Once again, it's hard for me to fathom what that would be like. I don't even like to hear them when I'm trying to sleep. You know, have you ever tried to sleep and you have something that just, that background, I mean, you know, it's annoying. It's like a cricket being in your house too, isn't it? I mean, you search everywhere trying to find that thing. But in verses 3 through 7, we notice that Pharaoh absolutely, positively refused. And the frogs did come. And, you know, it's very interesting that he should have already known by now how this works. But he just wouldn't let it go. Pharaoh calls for Moses, and he says in verse 8 again, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and my people, and I will let the people go. And Moses had a reply to Pharaoh. Accept the honor of saying, when I shall intercede for you, for your servants, and for your people, destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only. This is what he has. This is, you know, we say, this is about making a deal, right? And Pharaoh's answer is intriguing to me. It's very intriguing. And I don't know if you've ever looked at it this way, but he says tomorrow in verse 10. Have you ever thought that that was odd? What if it was you and you had this infestation of frogs? And once again, it goes in detail, and God made it very clear that when he sent frogs, he wasn't just going to send a few to annoy you, ripeting about. But he said that it was going to bring forth frogs abundantly, go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, into the houses of your servants, on your people, into your ovens, into your kneading bowls. Okay, that picture that I had, the first chart, that gives a good description of what was going on. And I could just see her, you know, a woman holding her baby screaming. It had to be rough for Pharaoh. Because I'm sure the women were like, hey, you do something about this. But there's some striking similarities I want to talk about in this. It is easy to point out fingers at the mean, old, crazy Pharaoh. You know, because, I mean, we just don't understand this guy, do we? Constantly. He's always into something. He's always doing something against the grain. Yet most of us have a little bit of Pharaoh in ourselves. We have to be very careful that we don't do like he is doing here in Exodus. The questions that I pose with this, ones that I ask myself as well, are there times that we know God wants us to do something? Are there times when we refuse and make excuses and would rather pursue our own selfish interest? We tell ourselves, I'll do what I want a little longer, and I'll do what God, and then I'll do what God wants. Then I'll get to that point. And we might have been one of those ones that said something like this, or have made that excuse. At some point or another, I'm making one now. We have to look at ourselves. If so, then we have actually engaged in a practice in that one more night with the frogs mentality that Pharaoh had in Exodus chapter 8 and verse 10 when he says, tomorrow. And I want us to consider briefly this evening is what does this mindset entail? If we were Pharaoh under those circumstances, would we have said, I want one more night with the frogs? Would you have said that? Every time y'all hear a frog, y'all gonna be thinking about this, right? I know. One more night of sin. One more day of waiting to ask God for help meant one more day of Pharaoh's rebellion. That's pretty easy to see, isn't it? One more. The longer that we put off doing God's will, the longer we hold on to sin. The longer that we might say cherish it even. What sin is in my life, what is it that I'm clinging to or holding on to while telling ourselves that I'll change that later? We know the scripture, 1 Corinthians, if you notice there in chapter 10 and verse 13, we remember that Paul, talking to those at Corinth in chapter 10 and verse 13, there is no temptation taken you, he says, but such as is common to man. And he noticed, and he characterizes God in that very verse. He says, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able to bear, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. Pharaoh had many opportunities to change. I don't think the command was really hard at all, was it? When God told him to let my people go so they can serve me. That's very simple. His job was to release them and let them go. But temptation will always be there. It's always going to be there for the rest of our lives. And it is my choice on a daily basis to overcome those temptations. And we have that promise, once again, 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13, that we are able to bear it. The question, do you think it is the Father's will that we ignore Him now and obey Him later? You know, there's a few verses there that would point out. One of them is John chapter 8 and verse 11. John chapter 8 and verse 11. She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn thee." What did He say? Go and do what? Sin no more. Every time Jesus dealt with someone regarding to their sinful lifestyle, whatever it was that they were holding on to, or whatever they were being, especially with the Pharisees that they were accusing this woman of, you know, in many of those instances, what was Jesus' response? It was all about today. It was all about harden not your hearts. It's all about now is the time. Today is the day of salvation, what the Scripture presents. And He said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." That was absolute. If you notice there of Romans 6 and verses 11 and 12 even. Romans chapter 6 and verses 11 and 12. "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign" where? "In your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof." That it should not be a master over me is what He's saying there. Let it not reign in your mortal body to obey the lust thereof. But He says, dead indeed to sin, alive unto God. There's another absolute. That of Hebrews chapter 11, we remember who's mentioned here in Hebrews chapter 11. That, of course, is that of Moses. In verses 24 down through verse 26, if he understood anything about Pharaoh and the household and all that, Moses understood. He said in verse 24, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." He made an absolute choice about himself, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasure of sin, even for a season. Remember that in verse 25 of Hebrews 11. "Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt," it says in verse 26. "For he had respect and the recompense of the reward." Is that something that characterizes me? Jesus continuously says to me, go and sin no more. If I change something about my life, I'm not to go and repeat it and do it over and over again, sinning willfully as we see in the Scriptures. That's what Pharaoh was doing. And what happened to his heart because of that? It became hardened. Through that of it. We're told to be very careful with the deceitfulness of sin, that it can happen to us as well. When he gives a command and we find it, we have to change. But when do we want to change? Moses had his mind made up the way that he was going to serve his Lord. God's word speaks, and we must always obey. We know the scripture, 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's something that we should hold dear. Because if it is any other sense from what we find in the book of 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Otherwise, it lists that we sin. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of what? The law. We remember there in James chapter 4 and verse 17 as well. Very simple and well-known verse to us. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Am I constantly looking to what God is saying to me? Do I cling to something of this world? We are told, as the scripture says, that we put off the old man and we put on Christ through baptism. Are we withholding forgiveness? Refusing to forgive someone else, even? We can even think of it in that sense. Refusing to forgive a brother or sister in Christ. What are we clinging to? What is something that we are holding on to that still has that philosophy of one more night with the frogs? One more night. How about this one? When he says, in essence, there, one more night with the frogs, that tomorrow, he was in essence saying one more night of sin's effects. Because that really was the effect of him going against God, wasn't it? That's the reason why the frogs were there. That's why they were overtaking the place. And I still look at this question. Can you imagine Pharaoh that night? Imagine if you were Pharaoh, or if you were living in that land at that time. Verses 3 and 4, as we read Exodus chapter 8, he could not walk, talk, sleep, or eat without thinking about frogs. They were everywhere. I have a hard time, you know, like I said, that picture at the first really kind of brings it to you. But could you imagine your house being full of frogs? All in your bed? Women trying to cook and they're just all over the stove and the dinner table? We say that is absolutely disgusting. I don't even want to pick them up, much less them hopping all over the place, all over me. We would submit that sin often causes us great harm. It can hurt us. It can hurt others physically. We think about the physical effects, especially violence, abuse, waste that leads to poverty, division and strife that the Bible talks about as well. It harms us even psychologically. The guilt, the shame, the regret that we have. What was he having? Sleeplessness. Worry. All these things, it can absolutely, positively ruin us spiritually. For the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God, he says in Romans 6, verse 23, the latter part, is eternal life through Jesus Christ. If you notice there in the book of James, again, if you're still there, James chapter 1, and notice there in verses 14 and 15. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You see, it's a progression, isn't it? That's really what it is. And there's a story that I read that really illustrates this progression. The same progression that you find in Psalm chapter 1, where he talks about walking in the way of sinners, standing, remember? Then he talks about sitting in the seat of the scornful. Remember the progression of walking, standing, and then sitting, just like when we came in the building. We walked in, We stood where we're going to sit, and finally we sit and made ourselves comfortable where we're at. So there's a story that once upon a time there was a man named Ed who loved steak. Absolutely loved steak. Ed didn't just like to eat steak, he loved everything about steak. We might be able to understand how he felt about it, but he loved the way it looked, the way it smelled when it was cooking on the grill. I almost want one right now. He loved the way the texture of the steak felt when he cut it. He loved the flavor of his juices when he chewed on it. And he loved the feeling when he swallowed that each bite of the steak. One day, Ed had to go to the doctor for a checkup. In the midst of the examination, the doctor became very concerned and asked that more tests be run. And so upon receiving the results of these tests, the doctor broke the news to Ed. If Ed swallowed another bite of steak, he would immediately die. Ed was absolutely devastated. Could not believe it. He loved steak, but realized that he must give it up in order to live. So on his weekly trip to the grocery store, he decided that he would no longer walk past the butcher shop. That way he would not even see that steak. He tried his best to put steak out of his mind. Several weeks later, Ed went into a new grocery store. The layout of the store was different than what he was accustomed to, and Ed turned the corner around one of the aisles, and suddenly, what does he see? His favorite food. Steaks of every kind. Ed stood there for a full 5 minutes, just staring, gazing at the steaks. He almost forgotten how much he liked steak, looking at the raw steaks at the butcher counter. Finally, he came to himself, and he walked away. Just remind us of 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 yet. That ringing in our minds. Throughout the next week, though, Ed could not get the thought of steak out of his mind. He kept on thinking about it. When the next week, the grocery store, his rounds again, he made up his mind that he was just going to spend some more time looking at the steaks. After all, there wasn't anything wrong with looking at it, was it? Of course not. He again stood at the butcher counter for several minutes before walking away. As the weeks went by, Ed spent more time during his weekly shopping trip just staring at the steaks at the butcher counter. Of course, you can only imagine what the butcher was thinking. He's thinking, this guy's crazy. All he's doing is salivating over these steaks. I ain't bought a single one yet in weeks. But then another thought crossed his mind, and you probably already guessed it. If he would just simply buy a steak, you know, he could take it home, he could put it in the refrigerator. And he wouldn't have to worry about all that. So he decided which steak that he wanted. He picked out the biggest, best-looking steak that he could possibly find. And the story goes on. Didn't see anything wrong with it. But a few days occurred. Suddenly, Ed, while leaving the refrigerator, I'm just going to grill it now. Just I'm going to put it on the grill because I love the smell of steak on the grill, and we all know we like that. After all, was there anything really wrong with it? Say no. So Ed fired up the grill, he began cooking the steak, and as its aroma wafted through the air, Ed closed his eyes. The smell was even better than he could possibly remember. Ed cooked the steak until it was done just the way he liked it, just right. Then he cut off a piece of it. He had forgotten how much he liked cutting steak. He took the bite-sized piece of steak, held it to his nose, and inhaled. He decided to put the steak in his mouth to taste the flavor of its juices. And after all, there wouldn't be anything wrong with that, would it? As he began to taste the steak, Ed shivered with excitement. It tasted so much better than he remembered. Keep that in your mind, better than he remembered. He began to chew the steak so he could get the very last drop of juice. Oh, that was good. Then, almost before he knew it, what'd he do? He swallowed the steak. Immediately, just as the doctor had warned, Ed died. You know, I believe that when I came across that story, that really illustrates how easy it is to be overcome with temptation. How easy it is to get to this point here. Guilt, shame, regret, sleeplessness, worry, division, strife, all these things. How easy it is to watch that progression. That's what Psalm chapter 1 tells us. Blessed is the man that does not walk in this kind of manner, that does not stand in that manner, that does not sit in that manner, but his mind is somewhere else. You know, that's really the thought, that we are not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but our delight is to be in the law of the Lord, as we noticed in 2 Timothy chapter 3. That's many times the question. Pharaoh might have said in many of his instances here, is there really anything wrong with it? And before we know it, what's happened to the progression? I have made myself comfortable in the seat of the scornful, as it says in Psalm 1 and verse 1. And now I have all these things where it has absolutely ruined me in a spiritual sense. You know, I think about that with Adam and Eve. She was deceived, no doubt about it. We know that we can be deceived. That's what it says, deceitfulness of sin. But is there anything wrong with eating the fruit? Could she hold the fruit? Could she look at the fruit? What is it that God told her? But the day that you take and eat thereof, what will happen to you? Thou shalt surely die. And see, that's the justification of human reasoning. That's the way it works. That's the way it was with Pharaoh. That's the way it was with Ed in our story. One more night with the frogs. How about one more night of excuses? Pharaoh's promised commitment grew cold over time. You know that? If you go back to that of Exodus chapter 8 and that next verse that we haven't read yet, Exodus 8 and verse 15. This was normal, right? But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them. We did read this. As the Lord had said. Okay. He's letting up on me. Things are getting better. The result for Pharaoh in Egypt was more plagues to come. More. We remember those. Yet how often do we do the same thing? We consider obeying God, realizing He is the answer to many of our problems. Yet once our problems subside, we have more excuses and delayed commitments. I mean, you look around, that even the news is guilty of this. We have all these problems that's happening here and there and whatever. God is being called upon at every hour, every second of every minute of every day. But when those things are gone, what happens? Out of sight, out of mind. God is on the back burner. And usually as a result, we are only multiplying the sin in our lives and using God as a crutch in every instance. God does not want to hear, "I'll follow you if." You know, you never find that in the Scriptures, the whole "if." It says, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." And that wasn't D.J. Dickerson speaking in Matthew, in John, in Luke, in Mark, and all that. That's not me. Jesus himself is saying that. He said in Luke chapter 9 about taking up your cross and following me. How long will I make excuses for something that's in my life that I need to put off? How many times will I live with the one more night with the frogs? How long will we make excuses for something? When are we going to become dedicated, devoted to the cause of Christ? Let's move on to the one more night of assumption then. One more night of assumption. Pharaoh's answer to Moses of tomorrow carries with it an assumption, I believe. He assumes that there will be a tomorrow. Did you ever think about that when he made that statement? Tomorrow. We can actually, as we know very simply, never be sure that there will be a tomorrow. You know, Proverbs, if you go back to that of the wise man of Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 1, boast not thyself of what? Tomorrow. For thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. How often are we reminded in James chapter 4 and verse 14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for how long? A short time, and then vanisheth away. You see, we think about these verses. I can always fix my life some other time. I can change something about my life some other time. But yet the scriptures are very plain and simple. We need to act decisively to get right with our Maker today. I would use that of Hebrews chapter 3, for instance. Hebrews chapter 3. And notice there in verses 7 and 8. Very plain. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works for 40 years. I want you to think about that. What he is mentioning there. We're told to hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end in verse 6. Today, if you will hear the voice, harden not your hearts. It is one thing to leave our chores undone until tomorrow, and another to leave our soul. It goes back to priorities. Am I every day seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Is that my first priority? Is that the first thing that's on my mind in the mornings and throughout the day? One more night of assumption. Once again, short life that we live, we know it is as a vapor that appeareth for a short time and then vanisheth away. How about one more night of unbelief? Ultimately, Pharaoh's greatest problem was his own unbelief in God. We know that why else would he ignore God's warnings unless he disbelieved his power? Plague after plague, God is proven true, and Pharaoh is forced to let God ultimately have his way. Yet not before Pharaoh lost his own son in the 10th plague. You remember that in Exodus chapter 12? We just say that is so sad that it had to lead to this. You want to talk about progression? This is progression. You go to Exodus chapter 12. Notice there in verses 29 through 32, for instance, here. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord shook all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Man, that's tough. That is absolutely tough. Pharaoh probably felt that he was protected like none other because he was Pharaoh. He was guarded like none other in that land. And he was touched. I would point out that through God's Word and those who teach it, God tries to bring us back to Him. Yet we ignore as if it is all merely a fairy tale. We have to be careful not to get to that area. By ignoring Him, we prove an unbelief in God. You know, if you think about Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4, it tells us of this. Hebrews chapter 2, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast in every transgression, disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to His own will. I would submit to you, to those who ignore, remember this: God never made a promise He did not keep. I would point out that God promised Adam and Eve that they would be punished if they ate of the tree. When they ate, God kept His promise. God promised Noah that he would be saved from the impending doom of the flood. Noah and his family were saved as the rest of the world died. God promised Abraham that He would give him a land, a nation, and seed. Abraham's descendants went into Canaan's land. They became a great nation, and through his seed, Jesus Christ was born. God promised Israel the walls of Jericho would fall, and He kept His promise. Promises were made from the time of the patriarchs to the prophets, from the judges to Jesus. Over and over again, those promises came true. If this same God that we speak about tonight promises a judgment and guarantees an eternity in heaven or condemnation, we must not, need not shake our head in disbelief at this reality. It's a promise that will be kept. I many times wondered if Pharaoh in his mind wanted to see how far he could push God. He pushed Him, didn't he? He took it to the furthest limit. And look at the results. The philosophy, in summary: one more night with the frogs. Pharaoh's one more night with the frogs philosophy means this: one more night of sin. One more night of sin's effects. One more night of excuses. One more night of assumption. One more night of unbelief. That's in summary. So as we reflect upon our own lives and what we have talked about this evening, is there something that is amiss in our lives that we look in the Scriptures and says that we need to change? Something that weighs upon us that we spoke about. Am I making an excuse? Am I going to have one more night of sin's effects? Am I assuming that there will be a tomorrow? Am I proving my unbelief? Lest there be in anyone a heart of unbelief. Today, if you'll hear His voice, it says in the book of Hebrews, lest we are moved away from God with a heart of unbelief. If I'm saying these things, if that's my answer in any of those, then I am standing with Pharaoh and I'm saying, I want to have one more night with the frogs. Physically, we wouldn't think of it. Spiritually, we shouldn't think of it. So the question is, did you get your song books ready? Will our answer to God's call be tomorrow or today? If we were Pharaoh, what would we have said? If we were experiencing the same thing that Pharaoh was experiencing, or that of the infestation of frogs for that matter, would it be just to get rid of it for a time, for a short time, or would it be to get rid of it and to live the way that He wants us to live? That's the way the Christian's supposed to. I appreciate your kind attention. So we have our song of encouragement. Tonight, if there's something that we need and we don't want to have one more night with the frogs, then my friends, won't you come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected?
I hear.